Good afternoon. So this evening we're going to the book of Luke and chapter 24. Read from verse 44 to 49. Luke 24 and verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead and on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Now, before we come to this passage, may I again take the liberty just to think about our early days at Lusaka Baptist Church. There were so many things that were taking place that, you know, have never left my mind. We had a situation where so Graham Ingram concentrated on the preaching in the pulpit, basically pulpit ministry, and then there were other elders who gave themselves to a local Bible school which was running again in the building which is no longer here. Yeah, Michael Eaton and Leroy Rando, they were very much into that Bible school. And you had a Joe Quinn who just gave himself to young people. We became so close that when I traveled from Flira to arrive at the train station at 7 a.m. in Lusaka, you know, Joe Quinn would be there to say, "Yeah, I'll pick you up, you know, wherever you are going." There was that link with a love between the teachers and the students. And I remember as a Muyombe boy, you know, riding in a Benz for the first time when Robin Dugdale took us to Kabwe for the Young People's Fellowship at King George the 6th. That when we would go to his orchard in Kabulonga, you know, freely take the fruits as he wanted. There was that kind of, you know, fellowship. But there's one thing that has remained with me for a long time is the issue of hospitality. You know, having come from my boarding school, and sometimes the food is not so nice, on Sunday, we found that all the students were taken to different homes, you know, in the church. We didn't go back home, you know, for lunch. Now, why I say it has stayed with me is that we did practice it in Kitwe, in terms of student ministry and hospitality. And we found that it worked quite well. And not only in Kitwe, but in the UK, when we're reaching out to international students, we promoted hospitality. And there are so many testimonies of students who were hosted by Christians and they ended up believing, you know, in the Lord. They came to know the Lord as a result of the hospitality provided, you know, by the believers. So I find that very, very, very exciting to think about those memories that basically come from this, you know, place. Okay, let's get to the book of Luke. You know, this was written by the doctor, and what Dr. Luke writes here, he also brings out his message in the book of Acts, and the section that we have read is very much similar to Acts chapter 1. If you read chapter 1 of Acts, The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during the 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be the witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You see this, because it's the same writer, he begins with this message where you find, in terms of how the gospel will be preached beginning from Jerusalem, it is to go to all the parts or the different parts of the world. And then he had told them that they must wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit, you know, had come upon them. And he talks about the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, as well. And when you come to the passage in the book of Luke, it tells us in verse 46 that it was written, "And thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to die and rise from the dead on the third day." And then he talks about the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all the nations. Again, you find something very similar, like from Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth, that is stated in Acts, is being stated here, that it must be preached to all the nations, you know, beginning at Jerusalem. And then they were also told that they must wait for the promise of the Father. They must wait for the Holy Spirit so that the preaching is empowered. The preaching of the gospel must be by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is being stated here as well. Remember, the book of Luke is about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that salvation of mankind depends on our Lord Jesus Christ. And that it is addressed to Theophilus, who is a Gentile and a respected man. Now, this evening, we want to focus on the fact that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be preached in his name. All right? We want to focus on that verse 47. And the repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in his name. This particular section, we have the Lord Jesus Christ appearing to his disciples after his resurrection. All right? This is after his resurrection. So you must remember that context, that the Lord appears to his disciples, and this is just after his resurrection. And so he comes to them that what has been written in the Bible, the Old and the New Testament, has been written about him, and that basically has been fulfilled. These are the words in verse 44. "The words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And when the Bible talks about the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, you are literally summarizing the whole of the Old Testament. And everything that is written there is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he died and he rose again, it is all that is written about him has been fulfilled. That has been fulfilled. You see, the fact that Christ died, first of all, he suffered, he died, he was buried, and he rose again, it is not just in the New Testament. The whole of the New Testament, the whole of the Old Testament, you have been given a number of shadows of Christ in the Old Testament. In literally every book of the Old Testament, you can be able to preach about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, when you read the Old Testament, when you read about the law of Moses, when you read about the prophets, when you read about the Psalms, you are reading about me. It is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the big issues about Christ is that he suffered and he died. Now here is someone who made me, he made you, the one who is the creator, the one who is from the beginning. He owns the whole world, is the one that suffered at the hands of his creatures. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered. And there are people who preach the gospel today that Christians must never suffer. But the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. And you know, the death on the cross was a painful death. Was a very painful death. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered when he went to the cross so that he can deal with our sins once and for all. The suffering of Christ, we should not minimize it or make it smaller in any way. It was major. It was major. And in our Christian faith, suffering is seen in our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Not only did he suffer at the hands of his creatures, but he died. Right? As he was on the cross there, he breathed his last, and he died. How can God die? But this is how God had arranged it, that his son would suffer and die on the cross. And so this is the gospel that we preach. If our gospel doesn't have, you know, Christ in it, doesn't have a Christ who suffered, doesn't have a Christ who died, then we're not preaching the gospel of the Bible at all. But you know, Christ didn't remain in the grave forever. He rose from the dead. And that is the gospel that we have, a risen, you know, Christ from the dead. There are many Christs that have come up in the world. They have died and they have perished. They have never risen from the dead. But the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, you know, died, and yet he rose again from the dead. And after he rose from the dead, and that's when he comes here and he meets, you know, his disciples. We know about a man who said to study that Christ never rose from the dead. And that man, after all the evidence that he found, he ended up becoming a believer because there's overwhelming evidence that Christ rose from the dead. And that should encourage the believer. Our bodies may be giving up pains and aches for us who are much older now, but there's coming a time when our bodies will be changed, will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. If we are still alive, you know, we'll take on a new body. And if we have been buried, we'll rise again from the dead and have a new body. Because we have Christ who is our example. He has risen from the dead. And all those who are believers are going to rise, you know, with him. That is what, you know, we believe in. There is evidence that Christ rose from the dead. And then it says, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in Christ's name. There are many names in the world, political names, religious names, whatever names that you might have in this world. But when it comes to forgiveness of sins, when it comes to true repentance, we can only have that when we preach Christ. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in Christ's name and in no other name at all. You know, the Bible says there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And the Lord says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. People say that there are many ways of climbing a mountain, and therefore there are many ways, of going to heaven. No, no, no. There is only one way. If your religion doesn't have the Lord Jesus Christ in it, it is a false religion. It will never take you to heaven, because there is only one way, and that is through Christ and Christ alone. And so if you have never come to a point where you have humbled yourself and accepted Christ as your Savior, you are still in your sins, you need to be humble enough and admit that you cannot change yourself. Forgiveness of sin is only in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who is perfect. He never sinned. He's the one who was sent by the Father to deal with our sins once and for all. There is no other name whatsoever. And I wonder why some of us are still in our sins, because there is no other way for us to be right with God apart from, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and confessing our sins. Osaka Baptist Church has grown. You've planted many churches in different parts of this country. And I remember, again, later on when Joseph Mfukwe was a pastor here, opening up churches in other districts of this nation. And what is the idea? The idea is that Christ may be preached. And that has continued. Up to today, the churches are being planted in different parts of Zambia, and elsewhere. Because Christ must be preached. See, there are children who are being born today who have never heard of Christ. They need to hear the gospel. If the parents are believers, it doesn't mean that the children who are born are believers. They must be preached to as well concerning Christ. And so there is the children's ministry, beginning in our homes, where we preach Christ to our children, to our dependents. They must hear, about Christ. And then there are people that maybe our dependents, they may be expensive to maintain, to look after, but at the same time, they must hear the gospel. What are our parents who are not believers? What about our children who are not believers? What about our neighbors who are not believers? What about our workmates who do not know Christ? You are the only one who is near to them who can preach Christ to them. It's not so hard. We need to just share, this is how Christ saved me. And so every one of us here can share the gospel with someone else. This is what Christ did to me. At one time I was like this, but now I am like this. This is what Christ has done in my life. We must share Christ with every generation. Young people, older people, male or female, black or white, anywhere in the world, every country must hear the gospel. There is no other way. There is no other way. And so are we obeying the Lord in sharing the gospel. When did you last preach the gospel to someone? I mean, sometimes you can't help it, but think about some of the the days in the past. I remember in 1996, for example, at Kitwe Chapel, you know, would baptize something like 26 people, you know, who have come, you know, to know the Lord. Those days are not the same today, right? Now, why? I don't know. You have a revival in Wales, 1904. Wales today, you go to the to visit a church. I remember visiting one church where there were only six women. They refused to close the church. So every Sunday, they invite a man to come and preach. And this is a country where there was a revival at one time. And now, it's dry spiritually, as it were. Yes, there are certain places where it is fine, but sometimes the places are dry. And we need to be able to make sure this preaching of the gospel, we don't compromise at all. It's every generation must share Christ with the people that they come, you know, close to. And then it talks about, you know, the gospel being preached to all the nations. I remember again working in the International Student Ministry. One Chinese girl went to study in Cambridge, and there was a Christian neighbor who gave her the Gospel of Mark, just Mark, and she read, and she was very interested to hear more. So she went to church and heard the gospel, and she believed. And as a result of that, she went and shared the gospel with her mother and father in China, and they also believed. So she was a missionary to her own, you know, family. Now, there is what we call the world at your doorstep. Here in Lusaka, we have the world at our doorstep. There are people from different countries of this world where sometimes they may not have heard the gospel. And our challenge is, as a church, are we preaching the gospel to all the nations? We have to begin with the nations that have come here. There are people who have come from different countries, and they live in Lusaka. They live in Zambia. And how are we reaching them, you know, with the gospel? Or are we just sharing the gospel with Zambians only? Are we being selfish concerning the gospel? Both in the book of Luke and the book of Acts, the gospel must go to all the nations. Now, this command was not just for those disciples. This command still stays today, that we must reach other nations. And sometimes you don't need to fly out of Zambia to reach the nations. They come here. I've come across men who have sold businesses in the UK, and they're doing businesses in Lusaka, and they're making a lot of money. They've got lodges. How do we reach such people? What about the Chinese who are in Zambia, all over the place? Where are they? Why are they not in the church today here? Have they all rejected the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we reaching out to people from other nations? I know sometimes we may have certain attitudes. Like I remember in Kitwe, we used to have Senegalese who were doing what we would call underhanded ways of mining and so on, and people simply hated, you know, them. But, you know, as a Christian, whatever evil people might do, we need to reach every single person, you know, with the gospel. It doesn't matter where they come from. It doesn't matter what they are like. All the nations must hear the gospel. But, you know, it is not just preaching to those who have come to Lusaka. The church must set aside missionaries that can go and preach in other countries. Zambia is fairly privileged. You know, we talk about 26% of Zambians are evangelical believers. Those are the statistics that we have come across. But you have other countries, like the UK, maybe about 5%. Now, are we concerned about other countries in Africa and beyond, where there's hardly any gospel at all? There are certain places where 89% are simply other religions. They have nothing to do with Christ. Are we sending missionaries to those countries? You know, the current missiological studies are that the center of gravity for Christianity is in the sub-Saharan Africa. The center of gravity is just moving south. They talk about by 2050, you will completely see that the center of gravity of Christianity is in sub-Saharan Africa. The northern hemisphere, there's a rejection of Christ. And so in the southern hemisphere, Africa, Asia, you know, South America, that's where you are seeing a lot of conversions that are taking place there. And the missionaries that are going to reach the northern hemisphere have to come from sub-Saharan Africa. The missionaries have to come from here that are going to reach the rest of the world. Are we ready to be able to do that as a church? Who are we preparing for mission work? Who have been called to go to other countries in this world to preach the gospel? Is it on the agenda, you know, when we meet as a church concerning mission work, sending out missionaries to other parts, you know, of the world? Let's not be selfish. It's just about 160 years ago, there was basically no Christian in Zambia. You know, roughly that time, when Livingstone came to open up the place so that missionaries can come, there was a time where there was no Christian at all in the country. And then there are people who sacrificed their lives. You heard of a young man at the age of 24 who went to Rapula province from Scotland, and he was the only Christian. And he suffered all the mosquitoes and the bad water and so on. But he preached the gospel. You know, he died there. And the mission station is still standing up today in Zambia. There was someone who gave his life to share the gospel with Zambia. And where are we in terms of sacrificing ourselves to share the gospel with other people in other parts of the world? The gospel needs to be preached to all the nations. When the Jews rejected Christ, the Lord says, we'll go to the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul says, you know, if you reject this, I am going to the Gentiles. And he did just that, so that they could all hear the gospel that Christ wants to save even the dogs. That's what they were called. The Gentiles were called the dogs then. But you see, the Gentiles are many. All these different countries who are not Jews are Gentiles, and they all need to hear the gospel, and so that they can come to know the Lord in a personal way. May Zambia, you know, stand up to this particular challenge of reaching out to other parts of the world, where we can be able to send our people to be able to preach the gospel, because we have been told that Christ suffered, and he died, and he rose again, and now repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. And this gospel must be preached to all the nations. But there's also something we see in here, that don't go without the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't go without the power of the Holy Spirit. Gospel preaching by Peter on the day of Pentecost was after the Holy Spirit, you know, had come. And we know very well that the coming of the Holy Spirit, or the day of Pentecost, It was not about, you know, having tongues and having fire. As soon as the day of Pentecost had come, Peter stood up. And what did he do? He preached Christ. He explains how Christ was ill-treated, how they crucified him. And he accused them that you are the ones who crucified. And you know, they were cut to the heart, and 3,000 were converted. That of the preaching. What was he preaching? He was preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. So the coming of the Holy Spirit is about preaching, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of preaching is by the Holy Spirit himself. There was one incident I remember. The church building was the other odd building that you have here. And I remember one day Graham Ingram preaching. It was so convicting that there was a man who could not stand up from the pew until somebody went to help him, you know, to come to the Lord. Just there at the end of the sermon, that person believed in the Lord. There was power in the preaching of God's word. And that is what is given to us here. The preaching of repentance and remission of sins, it must be accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit. There are a number of places I've come across in this world where there's a lot of intellectual kind of preaching. Yes, they can explain the scriptures very well. They can, tell all the stories and so on. But then the conviction of sin, the power in the word is missing. You find, as you read church history, you know, when Spurgeon was preaching, he will always say, you know, my power is coming from those people that are praying downstairs for me. And you find when he died and they were burying him, that day of his death, of his burial, it's like London came to a standstill. He was a man that was connected to the ordinary people of London. No, his preaching touched the hearts of men and women. You find the same thing with Martin Lloyd-Jones. People came from all over, you know, come to London because his preaching had power. You know, they were able to hear the word on fire, as it were. And as a result of that, so many people came to know the Lord and got sort of grounded in the things of God. This repeats itself. Read about many, many preachers. George Whitefield. You know, the people of the days of the revival. There was something about their preaching that made people, you know, want to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Or they either reject him or they want to know him. But it was very clear and convicting, as it were. And that was what they were told. The disciples were told, wait in Jerusalem until the power of the Holy Spirit has come. And then you can go and preach the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter and John were doing. When they would stand up against the Sanhedrin and say, choose whether you want us to obey you or to obey God. They were so bold because of the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. You know, sometimes we are very afraid, we are fearful because of the lack of power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe we have grieved him in the way that we live, and as a result, we are powerless believers, you know, in the work of the Lord. Wait for the power of the Holy Spirit, that he may come at work in your life. Don't go without the power of the Holy Spirit. Powerless preaching, it's not going to help many people. You'll find generally in different parts of the world, Where there is good biblical preaching, people will go there. Where they are challenged about their lives, people will go there. And that has made the church here grow because of the preaching that has been here. And that is, we need to make sure and guard against just intellectual preaching, but preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. What is it that is the most important event in the history of mankind? It is the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder whether you relate to that at all. Do you know anything about the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? There are many events in the world, but this event is crucial. It is crucial. It's a life and death event that we need to know about. That Christ suffered, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. And that Christ is the only one who can deal with our sins. The only one who can deal with the changes of this world. You know, politicians have tried to change the world. The world over, they have failed. The United Nations say we are going to have peace. Their 1948 manifesto, it didn't work. And then you come up with today, they say there will no longer be wars in the civilized world. There we are, we've got a war just going on in Europe. Not in Africa, in Europe there. Yes, of course we have our own wars. But wars are everywhere because the human heart is wicked, desperately wicked. Unless the hearts of men and women change, we can never change, you know, Zambia. Zambia can only be changed when all the Zambians, you know, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have a totally, you know, different country altogether. Only Christ can deal with sin, not any other person or any other thing in the world. And so if we struggle with sin every day, let us remember that we only need to go to Christ, and he is the one who can deal with our, you know, problem of sin. So every human being is entitled to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then for church people here, remember that preaching must be backed by prayer. I wonder whether when the church calls for a prayer meeting, we are available. We are praying for our preachers. Preaching is not in isolation. Preaching has to be backed by prayer. If it is going to touch the hearts of men and women, it's no point just having academic sermons. We must have messages that are supported by prayer. I remember in Kitwe one time we'd call for a day of prayer and fasting, and the number of people that would come would be much fewer than when we call for a day of social gathering. Right? When we have some social event, you find so many people, you know, will turn up. When it's some, today we are going to deny ourselves food, we are going to pray, you find there are fewer. The prayer meeting is not so popular. Yes, it's a hard spiritual exercise, but you see, that's where the power is. The ministry of prayer is critical in the life of the church. I'm sure we have read a number of biographies about preachers, and you'll find just prayer is so critical. When did you last pray for preachers, not just here, but the preachers that you know? When did you last pray for a missionary that is struggling somewhere? When did you last pray for the Sunday school teacher? When did you last pray for the youth leader? I noticed our youth groups here now. There are three different groups. There's the junior, there's the intermediate, and the senior. You know, when we were here, it was just one group. Now you have multiplied. But have we multiplied the prayer, you know, backing all that ministry that God has given, you know, to the church? Don't be absent at the prayer meeting, please. Don't be absent at a church prayer meeting, because that is where we have that power that comes from above. And I mentioned the challenge of, you know, mobilizing people for mission. Maybe you may be the one who, you know, the Lord is prompting to say, you know, you go for mission work somewhere. Approach the church elders and say, I've been thinking about, you know, this particular country. I've been doing a research and so on. I wonder whether we pray for every country in the world, or we just pray for ourselves. You know, is this something that we are doing in mobilizing people, you know, for gospel ministry? Well, our focus this evening is basically forgiveness of sins in that, you know, verse 47. That the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, I mentioned earlier on that when you come to the book of Luke, there is a lot of emphasis on that forgiveness of sin is in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Here it says it must be preached in his name. And I think I read some verses, you know, earlier, you know, in the morning. And I just want to finish with that. If you turn to Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1 and verse 77, where it says, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by remission of their sins. So when Jesus was born, you know, he will save his people from their sins. He is the one who is going to forgive people of their sins. From the moment that he is born, this was his mission. This was his mission. You look at chapter 4 and verse 18. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Where the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and discovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's rejected in Nazareth, his mission is to preach that forgiveness, you know, of sin, forgiveness of sin. You'll find that even when you look at the Lord's Prayer, there is the issue of forgiveness of sin. When you look at, you know, the book of Acts after the preaching, you know, of God's words by Peter in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we have the same thing. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sin. So the whole book of Luke is about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he is the one who is going to forgive sin. You cannot get away with your sin unless you come, you know, to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no other way. It is only those who have humbled themselves and come to Christ that he has been able, you know, to change. And so repentance and forgiveness of sin should be preached in Christ's name, not in any other name. Let's pray briefly. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we want to give thanks that in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are dealt with once and for all. And we know that there is nowhere else we can go where our sins can be dealt with. So help us to humble ourselves and come to him and confess our sins. Anyone who thinks that they have not sinned, they deceive themselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all sin. Lord, be gracious to any in our midst who have not yet come to know the Lord, that they may come in repentance, so the Lord himself may forgive their sins. So there's no one who is going to be cast away, who is going to be chased by the Lord. Whoever comes in humility, the Lord will forgive sin. So help us, O Lord, as we go about our business this week, that we may remember these facts and seek to apply them in our lives. For this we pray and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.